Middle East Eye. This article is published under the heading Stolen Limbs, Yemenis Disabled by Saudi-led Invasion, See Little Hope for Future. Stay tuned for more. Hope is the only thing that many Yemenis still cling on to, often having lost everything during the past 6 years of war by the Saudi-led US-backed coalition. Those who lost their homes hope to rebuild them. The unemployed hope to return to work, but people who have lost all or parts of their legs during the conflict cannot hope to walk again normally. Middle East Eye, who speaks to a farmer who can no longer look after his farm, a woman who was about to marry and cannot now leave her home, and the mother of a child who lost her leg. While they were victims of different weapons, shelling, or air strikes, they all share the same suffering. Abu Said, 65, is a father of 13 children, some of whom have already married and opened their own houses, while others still live with him in the same home. Said lives in Thabad area of Taiz city. Said used to work as a farmer, but in 2019, he stepped on a landmine and lost his leg. I'm a resident of a mountainous area and I used to work in farming, collecting firewood and grazing livestock. On April 4, 2019, I was grazing the livestock in the mountain and before sunset I went to bring the livestock back home, he said to the Middle East Eye. He added, I stepped on a landmine and it threw me several meters. People took me to the hospital and then my leg was amputated from above the knee. The other one was broken. I'm still suffering from the broken one. Said has been visiting the prosthetic center in Taiz City to receive medical care and training for his legs. Because I'm old, the bones don't grow easily and I can't move without crutches, he said. Said said two of his neighbors have met the same fate in the same area, which he said is full of landmines. Even livestock have faced a similar fate. My donkey was killed by a landmine in that mountain, he said. Before the war, I walked freely and was grazing my livestock, collecting firewood and working on the farm. I used to do any available work and provide for my family, but now I'm a disabled man sitting at home and don't do any work. Like many disabled people, Said needs someone to take care of him, especially when he leaves his home to visit the prosthetic center, and he worries so he adds a burden to his children. I used to help my family members and now I need someone to help me, he said. Life became very difficult after the disability because I became a dependent on the others for everything. Grazing his livestock had formed the main source of income for Said's family. He's pessimistic about the future and believes that if the Saudi-led invasion ever ends, disabled people will be powerful evidence of the violence against civilians in Yemen. Everything can be fixed and rehabilitated, but when you lose your leg, you become disabled forever, he said. I can't hope for the future to be better. And if all people ever forget this Saudi-led invasion one day, we won't forget it. Five-year-old Ala Wassam seems to be a happy girl despite having her leg amputated after shelling hit a neighboring house. It is difficult for the child to recall what happened, so her mother, Muna, told Middle East Eye the tragic story. It was at 3 p.m. on November 2, 2017, when shelling fell on a neighboring house, she said. Shrapnel from the shelling landed near our house while Ala was in the hall. She was wounded by the shrapnel in her leg muscles. We took her to a hospital while she bled. Doctors did same emergency intervention to stop the bleeding and sent us to another hospital. Doctors immediately took her to the operating room at 5 p.m. and didn't leave it until midnight. I couldn't see her until the next day. Ala was still in a bad shape after the operation, and a week later doctors decided to amputate her leg. Mona recalls the moments with tears in eyes. I was very sad to hear the news about the amputation, as the injury did not seem big in the beginning, but they did it. She says she's sad about her daughter, but also about the fact that many children in Yemen face the same situation and need to adapt to a new life without a leg. Between 2015 and 2020, at least 3,153 children died in Yemen, and 5,660 children have been wounded, according to a report by UNICEF. On average, 50 children are killed and 90 are wounded or permanently disabled each month because of the Saudi-led, US-backed invasion.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord,
His word Quran,
His word Quran,
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet,
praise be upon,
praise be upon,
I am Muslim for all of time.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, other life forms. This is Youth Station. I am your humble host, Zainab. Thank you so very much for being with us.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Abu Muhammad. Happy to be here.
Assalamu alaikum, bro. Yeah, this is a question that I have had on my mind for a really, really long time. What is the significance of memorizing the Holy Quran? Like, why even? And then what? If I could put it in better. I know that there are ahadith about, you know, the importance of memorizing the Quran, but I feel like that those ahadith could possibly apply to a time where, you know, people were not literate and they couldn't read, they couldn't write 1400 years ago. It wasn't like today that everyone had a cell phone, and on their cell phone they had an application that had the entire Quran with like 17 different tafasir and audio and animations and YouTube references and this and that. You know what I mean?
Yeah. But if you think about it, imagine yourself having a YouTube channel for your reference, and you have like a huge topic, and you don't know what's in that channel. You don't know the different playlists. You don't know the different videos that are published in that. And you have a question in your mind. How are you going to find your way through that YouTube channel and find what you're looking for? ideally, if you have a good grasp of all the content they have, and ideally, if you've gone through all of their content so many times, you've got it in your hand that whenever you have a question, you know exactly which playlist to go to, which video to go to, and yep. you've got the answer over there.
True.
That's what memorizing the Quran does. That
do you actually have to memorize it to do
you
that?
You end
though?
Up memorizing the titles of the videos, at least, right? Because you know exactly which video is going to talk about what. I mean, when I say memorization, okay, I would go as far as saying that even if we don't want to memorize it fully, like word to word,
yeah.
we should have a really good grasp of the Quran. Mm-hmm. You can have a person who's memorized it can quickly throw out verses, but then hasn't understood the depth of it.
Absolutely.
Okay? Compared to someone who might stumble a bit, might recite a verse maybe a little bit wrongly, but has understood what he's actually trying to say.
But
see,
I
that
mean,
he's
I
in a
feel
better
like
situation.
Our understanding of the Quran, however, is very relative.
In what sense?
It comes down to interpretation and what our take of it. You know, some people don't even believe in interpreting the Quran, and they're like, no, you just stick to the Arabic verses, and whatever those verses say is the law of God, and we don't care
yeah,
what the meaning or interpretation is.
You're not
going
to stick to the Hebrew verses of the Quran, are you? You have to understand the verses based
I
in
mean,
Arabic,
no,
and therefore you have to have some understanding of
but
Arabic.
But then they, those who are very adhering to the Arabic verses of the Quran, I mean Arabic verses...
You mean the literal meanings?
Yeah, the literal okay. yeah. Arabic words versus the interpretation in whatever language, even if it's Arabic, you know?
Obviously, we have to stick to the Arabic, the literal Arabic words. We have to do that. Otherwise,
no,
how
I
do you understand what God is saying?
I meant the apparent literal...
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
Oh, I was talking about the fact that the meaning of the Quran is relative, and a person who doesn't even believe in interpretation of the Quran, or ta'wil as we say, and says, no, we just have to stick to the apparent literal Arabic verses and terms and phrases, and it doesn't matter what your understanding of these Arabic verses and terms are in whatever language it is that you're speaking, this is the hujjah, this is the proof. For them, it doesn't matter what understanding you could possibly have of these verses. If you can't get the words right in Arabic, and if you can't get the words right as they are, your argument is totally flawed and thus defeated. You know what I'm trying to say?
No.
Oh, wow. You're the worst co-host ever.
That was a 5-line sentence. In English, you don't have that.
My point is that... Okay, since you didn't ask, because no one ever asks about me and my life on this show, not that I'm complaining... I used to do hifz of the Quran. I used to be a hafiz for like a good few years, but then I got too much anxiety and I quit.
Oh, really?
I know, ironic, right?
Yeah, quite ironic. I didn't ask about it because I feel it's a bit of a personal question to ask someone if they're hafiz or not. So when you asked me, I felt a bit like, oh, should I be even answering this question? And because that's my perspective, I didn't ask you if you're a hafiz.
Oh, my God. Thank you so very much for your impeccable courtesy.
You're welcome. Now that you have said that you are hafiz and you stopped because of anxiety, mm-hmm. was the anxiety related to the hifz?
No, not to the Quran itself,
okay.
obviously. It was the process of having to recite to another human being, or like the process of reiterating it in my head, and then it's a long, complicated story. I suffer from anxiety disorder anyway, so I think...
Okay. So, as a disclaimer for the listeners, memorizing the Quran should not bring about anxiety.
Yeah.
If somebody has a strong OCD or some other disorder that makes them very picky, that could cause anxiety. But that's not from the Quran itself. So, just a disclaimer.
Exactly. So, but I think it's a very good way of determining some of your underlying problems. And when you do figure it out, make sure to get it sorted out, because otherwise it will cause more problems
yeah.
in your life in hindsight.
Yeah. Now, so I had a similar experience. I didn't have anxiety, but I also started Hifz of the Quran. I did about 22 pages.
Yep.
And then I let go as well. And I tried that 3 times, and I let go 3 times as well.
All 3 times, 22
all 3
pages?
Times. Yeah, I kept going to the same place and abandoning again.
Very interesting.
And the reason for this is that every time I started it, it wasn't... it wasn't a rational decision, I would say. It was more of like an emotional, like there was, you know, something that just stirred me from inside. Like, I have to do it. Okay, let's just start it.
Mm.
Without rationally sitting down and thinking, is this the right time for me? Does my life circumstance allow me to start
exactly.
this right now? This is quite important that we should before starting any big endeavor like this, whether it's Hifz al-Quran, whether it's, I don't know, anything else, any big project we want to do in our life,
encyclopedia.
We should sit down and rationally think, is this the right time? How to go about it?
Definitely.
Like, for example, I got a teacher who was really, like, I felt it was, what he expected from us was unrealistic. And therefore, having a strong OCD, I started doing what he was asking us to do, but I couldn't do everything he was asking me to do, and therefore I stopped doing anything.
Oh, wow, interesting.
So basically, you see, we started with the wrong foot, and therefore it didn't continue. So whoever wants to start this definitely should do it with a good teacher, a teacher with experience, a teacher who understands, who is a bit reasonable and... to some extent, I mean. Who looks at your situation, and you as well, when you make the decision, definitely make it rationally. Don't do it just because, you know, you've heard one show saying that you should memorize the Quran and you just started there.
Peer pressure. Sometimes you think to yourself, it's just the memorization of the Quran. Why not?
Yeah, why
you know?
Not? Yeah.
But it's a huge responsibility, and you're going to literally, like we said before, be a vessel for the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think after that, you have to take certain things more seriously, because if you are a hafiz of the Quran and you're still out of whack, it kind of defeats the purpose.
Yeah.
Bro, question. We talked about it's never too late or never too early. Do you think there could be an age where it's actually, like, physically too early for a child to be memorizing the Quran?
Obviously, when you're one, you really can't memorize the Quran. So physically, yes. from what I've understood from teachers of Islamic child upbringing, is when is the right age to start teaching the Quran? And unfortunately, some parents, because of this strong love they have for the Quran, might want to impose this on their children.
Uh-huh.
Not realizing that
the impose part, not the strong love
yes,
part.
Yes,
okay.
Yes, yes.
Because for a moment I was like, huh?
Did I say unfortunately? The love is amazing, it's great, but obviously we said we have to do things rationally. So imposing this on our children at a too early age can actually backfire and cause them to feel sick of this book.
Mm-hmm.
Like some people get anxiety after some time. Some kids might just be put off from it.
Yeah. And it will turn into a chore for them after
exactly.
a while.
And also it goes against the principle of being easy on kids at a young age.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this whole concept of 7 years, they should be free, they should play and so on. And Hifz of the Quran is completely opposite to that. Okay, you have to sit in one place for an hour, just read and listen, and it's just tedious.
Yeah.
It's not something that is meant for kids. But does that mean that they shouldn't do Hifz? Does that mean that we shouldn't expose them to Quran? No. In fact, with the right methodologies, a kid can actually start doing Hifz
like
without
baby
being
steps,
imposed.
Right?
Yeah,
small
baby steps.
Verses in story form.
In story form, and you know, keeping it on sometimes when they're going to sleep and stuff like that. Could help them doing Hifz without going against the principles of a correct child upbringing.
Yeah.
So it's not like one or the other. There are ways to be able to do both.
Exactly. Yeah. And I feel like if we try to implement the Quran into daily situations where our children are experiencing,
yeah.
Not that I have children of my own, thank God, but like if she wants to sleep and she's like, Mommy, I had a bad dream, and you're like, okay, let me recite this surah for you, and briefly hint to the meaning of the surah Al-Falaq or An-Nas or Ayatul Kursi like that, and create that safe space for her through giving her the reassurance that this holy surah from the Book of Allah will protect you.
Yeah.
I feel like she will establish this emotional, sentimental bond with that surah and subsequently with the entirety of the Quran as she grows up. And I feel like it's a very natural yet... natural and positive way to bring our children closer to the Quran. And of course, story time is always
definitely
awesome. And
yeah.
We have so many chapters in the Holy Quran that are, you know, basically chronicle stories.
Yeah.
Maybe
but again, these need
leave
to be
out
done
Surah
carefully.
Yusuf,
like, it's really important that these are done carefully with kids. Like, you know, there are some stories that are not meant for kids.
Exactly.
And, you know, there are ways to turn these Quranic stories into stories for kids.
But Surah Fil is cool. The surah between Nabi Sulaiman and the ant is cool.
Yeah,
Nabi Sulaiman and
examples.
The bird is cool.
Yeah, those are good examples. And, there are many stories like that. And, you can tamper a bit with the stories of the Quran for kids. Like, it's not like called tahrif of the Quran. You can take the story, get the general meaning of that story, and then, you know, dilute it for that kid to understand. So it's a good thing.
Are you familiar with the methods and formulas of memorizing the Quran, not for kids though, for like adults. Did you have a special way of memorizing the three times that you did till page 22?
No, I was just memorizing one page a day and then that's it.
One page a day is actually a lot. Are you a super genius?
No, I'm not a super genius. I'm just obsessed. Half a page means doing it in 4 years, and that sounded too long, so I pushed myself for one. And I actually found doing one page a day quite easy. I think I could memorize the whole page in about 10-15 minutes.
Okay,
and
definitely
I just had to repeat it. It's not super genius. It's just that when you read something like so many times in 10-15 minutes, you end up remembering it.
If you're a super genius.
No, that's not true.
Anyway, I've actually had friends that they would memorize the Quran backwards. I have no idea what was up with that special formula, but it was a thing.
Yeah. So these are the things where I would say what you said earlier. But why? Okay. Yeah, why do you want to do that? I mean,
apparently it would strengthen your... it stimulates your mind, obviously.
Okay, if it's for mental exercise, fine. But, like, genuinely, the aim is to learn the Quran the way God has revealed it.
But is this the Quran that we have the way... based on how God has revealed it?
Yes, it is.
Are you absolutely sure?
Yes, I am 100% sure.
Do we want to open that door? Do you have any friends who are... who are memorizing the Quran?
Yeah, actually, I have a friend who is a hafiz of the Quran from a young age, actually. Mm-hmm. And in class, if even the teacher was like, oh, what's that verse again? And then what's the verse? And he just says the verse. It's really cool. Yeah, one of the
really
benefits
cool.
of being a hafiz, you're cool. Everybody's going to be like, oh, yo, what's that Quran talk? Where does the Quran talk about this thing? And, you know, you've got it at the tip of your finger. So
okay, so that's definitely
cool
one of the reasons why I stopped. Because, okay, anxiety, thank you. But in general, for whatever reason you're doing it, except fame and fortune, memorizing the Quran is always a good idea. It's never too early or never too late to start, unless you're 1 year old and physically incapable of uttering words. But, through memorizing the Quran, we should not forget the true purpose of associating ourselves with the Holy Book of Allah. It is to understand the core, the depth, the meaning, the teachings, the doctrine, the principles, and the inspirations we can receive from that holy book, and align ourselves, our lives, our personality, our mentality with this luminous scripture. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Until another greeting, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, the well when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and since we're still basking in the blessings of the birthday anniversary of Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, here is an interesting saying from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, regarding the presence of the 12th and last successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. the earth shall never be devoid of the divine proof. He may be apparent and prominent, or he may be concealed and hidden. And it is because of him that the proofs and signs of Allah are not wasted.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
And welcome to the light. In the heart of one of the oldest districts in the U.S. state of California, there is a historical little printing house that is receiving a new lease on life. The building and its equipment were slowly dying out, and its machines were good for scrap. The iconic printing house was on the verge of bankruptcy until a group of artists revived this beacon of traditional typography. They used what was already present in the building, including the tools and hand printing knowledge. Artists are able to print their new age designs using these old printing methods. Some of the machines date back to the late 1800s. La Linterna was first founded to print newspapers. Later on, it began printing cinema and concert posters for famous artists. Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Meguro River to see stunning cherry trees in full bloom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital, Tokyo, were also cancelled. Asia's largest tulip garden has opened its doors to the public in the Indian-administered Kashmir. The event is expected to draw tens of thousands of enthusiasts this year after witnessing only few visitors last year following the COVID-19 lockdown. Shahana Bhatt has more.
In between the foothills of the Zabarwan mountain range and the world-famous Dal Lake, Asia's largest tulip garden is now open to the public. Visitors are mesmerized by all the colorful flowers which are on display at the event. This seasonal exhibit is a major attraction for locals as well as tourists visiting this picturesque Himalayan region this time around.
People of Kashmir are eagerly awaiting spring because winters here are tough. For us, Navroz of the Persian New Year festival brings hope. And these flowers are the proof of the spring season. They please the eye and fill us with fresh energy.
In this garden, there are 51 different types of tulips, and caretakers of this garden work hard throughout the year to make sure the flowers bloom well.
This garden is God's grace, and to add to its beauty, we, a team of gardeners, are working year-round. We become delighted when we see visitors from different corners of the world come here to enjoy this beauty. It's a matter of pride for us when they compliment us on our hard work.
Amid the coronavirus pandemic, the number of tourists visiting Kashmir has drastically reduced. Now, India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi has taken to Twitter and urged Indian citizens to visit Kashmir's tulip garden.
Kashmir is a heaven on earth. This is what we had heard, but now we believe it. I have never seen so many flowers together. The beauty of this place is mind-blowing.
Kashmir, a tourism-dependent economy, has long been affected by the ongoing turmoil in the region, and now the coronavirus pandemic has added to the miseries of people here. However, people are hoping against the hope that sooner or later the region will witness lasting peace and prosperity. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Artificial intelligence is fast growing and already touching many aspects of our daily lives. And now, a humanoid robot becomes the world's first machine artist to ever auction its own digital artwork. What is this world coming to? The robot called Sophia sold the artwork, which was in the form of a non-fungible token, for nearly $700,000. Sophia, who was unveiled in 2016 by a Hong Kong-based company, produced her art in collaboration with Italian digital artist Andrea Bonassetto. The artwork is a 12-second MP4 file showing the evolution of Bonassetto's portrait into Sophia's digital painting.
So, thank you very much for joining with me and supporting me today. The virtual, the real, the imaginal, and the literal. This kind of spirit of creativity and technology working together gives me hope that we can solve anything.
And we've been exploring Sophia's creativity on the side, but we really have been developing her as a platform and as a character more than as a work of fine art.
Since her activation, Sophia has achieved widespread appeal due to her unsettling human-like appearance, compounded with the complex ability to express emotions. She has appeared on talk shows and spoken at conferences about issues ranging from artificial intelligence to the role of robots. Hanson Company says Sophia now has simulations of every major muscle in the human face and can generate multiple expressions such as joy, grief, curiosity, and frustration.
Nothing marks the start of spring in Japan like cherry blossoms. This year, people try to enjoy the sakura season safely by observing health protocols. Scores of Japanese have flocked to Tokyo's Ueno Park and along the Meguro River to see stunning cherry trees in full blossom. The light pink flowers symbolize fresh starts in Japanese culture. The cherry blossoms generally last from April to May. Thanks to this year's warmer weather, trees have blossomed earlier than usual. However, the number of people coming out to enjoy the season has fallen sharply due to the coronavirus pandemic. Some sakura festivals around the capital were also cancelled. A new study has revealed that octopuses probably dream while sleeping just as humans do. Scientists in Brazil believe that the eight-legged animals experience two sleeping phases, active and quiet. During the active stage, the octopus's skin color changes. They also move their eyes and twitch their bodies. According to the study, they might have short dreams in this period. To do their research, scientists observed four octopuses while they were sleeping in the lab. Mammals, birds, and some reptiles also experience a two-phase sleep cycle. Many people have experienced the healing power of music. Now, a violinist in Brazil has taken advantage of the popular idea to spread joy and calm in COVID-hit hospitals. Cristiano has volunteered to play the violin for patients and health workers in Rio de Janeiro. According to the violinist, music should be played in all hospitals as it renews hope and eases stress. He says people are more isolated during the coronavirus pandemic, so they need music more than ever to stay motivated. Experts believe music therapy can also reduce heart rate and blood pressure.
A successful treasure hunt in China, archaeologists have made valuable finds in the country's southwestern Sichuan province. Researchers excavating the Shanxi Zhu ruins have made new discoveries that help shed light on the eventful Chinese history. Some of the artifacts unearthed date back to over 3,000 years ago. Some of the most interesting objects include a 70-centimeter-long bronze ware and a Savonia gold mask. More precious remains could be found there, as only 2% of the site has been excavated so far. In the latest round, over 500 artifacts were found. An Egyptian engineer has designed a robot to help frontline doctors do their life-saving work with more safety.
This robot is especially designed to help the medical staff during COVID-19 times. It is a medical robot capable of multitasks. It can deal with patients in their beds and help with chest scans, fever screening, and face mask detection.
Mahmoud's prototype robot is remote controlled. It can carry out PCR swab tests without causing pain. The robot is being tested in a private hospital for now, where it receives training to improve its artificial intelligence. Doctors say the ingenious invention has proven very useful so far, as it minimizes exposure to the virus. The Californian surfer is not famous for his surfing skills, but for his very special company on a surfboard, Pismo the Goat. The 80-year-old goat seems to be enjoying the waves a lot, even the very large ones. Dana McGregor, also known as the Goat Surfer, says he uses the experience for teaching children how to surf. He says riding with a goat on a surfboard has calming effects and will make children less scared of the sea and the waves. His students also describe the experience as fun and pleasant. McGregor started his goat surfing journey 10 years ago. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about a volcanic eruption in your vicinity? Of course, fear, chaos, or probably a plan to flee. But that is not the case with Icelanders. Thousands of curious onlookers flocked to an erupting volcano to marvel at the hypnotic display of glowing red lava. Iceland's Mount Fagradalsfjall began erupting late Friday after almost 900 years. Its lava bubbles and spurts from a small cone in a valley were seen piling up in a basin. It was a joyous moment for Icelanders, who are usually exhausted with chilly weather. Access to the site was blocked initially, but authorities then lifted the roadblocks under strict guidelines. The bravest of the onlookers found grilling hot dogs and marshmallows or other smoldering ashes. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about the awaited hope for humanity. Today, Tuesday, is the 16th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We look at chapter Saf, verse 8.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون.
They want to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouths, but Allah will perfect His light, although the disbelievers dislike it.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The enemy is preoccupied at all times with extinguishing the divine light of guidance. Allah's religion is light, namely, it leads to knowledge, growth, treading the path toward Allah and happiness. The stratagem and devices of the enemies aiming at confrontation with the truth is fruitless and of no avail. Thus, in order to reflect that the enemies of the truth may not efface divine religion, the blessed verse presents a similitude, saying that they intend to put out the divine light with their mouth, but God Almighty perfects His light despite the disbelievers dislike it. Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited hope for humanity. We have to be mindful of what we do and should endeavor making our souls pure by nourishing them with the divine light, thus making our souls the abode for Allah and His beloved angels. Spiritual perfection should be our goal, and if there is any doubt as to whether Imam is aware of our acts and is overlooking the welfare of his followers, a saying by Imam al-Mahdi should suffice. We have not ignored your consideration and have not forgotten your mention. Otherwise, hardship would have descended upon you and your enemies would have exterminated you. Imam Mahdi is therefore watching over our affairs and is patiently awaiting our response to his call. The matter regarding the return of Imam is not one simply related to awaiting a time frame chosen by the Almighty Allah, rather in accordance to the narration from Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. The best of actions is awaiting al-Faraj, the return. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam al-Mahdi salamullah alayhi as the 12th and the final infallible Imam in Islam, in whom we believe in Shiite Islam, has been the last and infallible Imam who is still alive, but in a state of occultation. At the moment we find that some people believe in some schools of thought fabricated by other great people, for example, by philosophers, by some reformers, or by some instructors. However, since all the other people who have come to guide the world to light, to felicity, such as great philosophers like, for example, Socrates or Aristotle or other philosophers of the ancient Greek culture and civilization, followed by others, I mean, in more modern dates, all of them, I mean, their teachings have proved it to be rather, I mean, not that practical or not that practicable. We find that another leader, another personality, is expected to come out, I mean, such a personality who will take the whole world to felicity without any discrimination. Because Imam al-Mahdi al-Islam as the universal savior will not act in such a way that he would apply any kind of discrimination among people. Rather, as the universal leader and universal reformer, universal savior, he will be kind to all people who have hope in the felicity and in the enlightenment of the whole world in his time of government and in his time of ruling. Now, one question. What is the difference between signs and conditions of Imam al-Mahdi's reappearance? The signs of his reappearance are not within our control. It will happen, and hadith are there to explain this. But conditions for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam are upon us. Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, will not appear for as long as we are not ready. This is an insightful statement by the great Khaja Nasiruddin Tusi of the 13th century, who said that the occultation of Imam Mahdi is due to us. All the grace and kindness is through Imam Mahdi, but we are in fact the ones who are in occultation to not see it, and not him. This is an important point to reflect on when it comes to the conditions of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Now, what is our role as we wait for the Imam's reappearance? Increasing our knowledge. This is one of our roles. This will help us to have a better understanding of the religion we adopt
and the world we'll live in and deal with. Without free thinking and questioning, we might choose darkness instead of true guidance. Blind faith is not enough. It needs to be bound with knowledge. The Quran states, God will raise the position of the believers and of those who have received knowledge.
You take one step towards him, he takes 10 steps towards you. Assalamu alayka ya Rabbi al-Anam. If you give charity in his name, a lot of people have this beautiful habit where every day or every week or every month or whatever it is, right? Many people do this on a daily basis. They set aside some charity for the poor, but they do so for the safety of the imam, for the health of the imam. Because most of the time, if I gave charity, it's because I want God to protect me and my family. But pick up this habit. Give charity on behalf of the imam so that he remains safe, so that he remains healthy. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you will see the imam reciprocating the gesture and doing the same thing on your behalf, giving charity on your behalf. Allahu Akbar. He is thankful and he is grateful. The other point I wanted to mention again, in the path, in the journey to creating greater proximity to the imam, is that oftentimes we need to take a step outside of our comfort zones and expose ourselves. Listen carefully to this. We need to expose ourselves to times, to those moments where we can establish a connection to the imam. Because let's face it, in the hustle and bustle of our everyday lives, of course now everything's calmed down, people are in quarantine and they're not even able to leave their homes, but generally speaking, our lives are very busy, our lives are very chaotic, and it's difficult to establish a connection. What you need to do is to leave your bedroom. Try this. Go outside after Fajr. You've prayed Salatul Fajr. Get out into your backyard or on the rooftop or wherever it is, but as long as you're under the sun, under the sky, stand there in the state of prayer. No shoes on. Stand on the dirt. When you perform prostration, prostrate on the dirt. Right? But when you stand, recite Ziyarat Ali Yasin. Because in that ziyarah, the imam himself says, إِذَا أَرَدْتُمُ التَّوَجُّهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيْنَا بِنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيْنَا. If you wish to turn toward God through us and toward us, قُولُوا كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهِ, then say as God says in the Quran, سَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ آلِ يَاسِينَ, peace be upon the family of Yasin. Yasin being Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters, do this. Recite the ziyara. Expose yourself to what the traditions call mawani al-ijaba, those moments and those places of having your prayers answered. And you'll see how those prayers will in fact be answered. Allahumma.
brothers and sisters, we reach to the end of this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for staying with us till now, and we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
You heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.